Please, in the book of Psalms, chapter 9. Psalms, chapter 9. Psalms chapter number 9. A couple of 3 weeks ago, we started on this series, and I want to continue on something we started on last Wednesday night, and has to do with judgment. But we'll read out Psalms 9. This will just be a springboard for us. But stand, please, while we read the Word of God. But the Lord, this is Psalms 9 and verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. God is always right in his judgments. God never misses. He's always right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the privilege to stand and open the Word of God. And tonight to try to bring that Word forth, I pray the Holy Spirit would anoint us, and God help us to think and help us be able to say what we ought to say and should say. And I pray guard us from saying anything we ought not to say. But maybe we preach as we please you and bring glory to you. And I pray, Father, that all of us would be reminded of the fact that you are a God of judgment as well as a God of love and compassion and mercy and grace. And help us, Lord, to see the fullness of the Lord in some degree, that we may grasp some truths that would help us and challenge us to do that that's pleasing in your sight. Bless, I pray, every person here tonight. I thank you for every individual and pray, God, you bless them, touch their hearts, and I pray for whatever need they may have that you meet the need and touch and bless, and we'll praise you and thank you. We plead the blood of Jesus, claim the victory in Jesus, in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen and amen. The Lord is righteous in his judgments. I want you to turn with me in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We're going to pick up on that. We started on it, and we're going to pick up on that again. The first judgment, someone got to ask me about a judgment, got me to thinking about it. Then somehow it came up again somewhere in my study, and I got to thinking about that. And so I'm trying to do a series on that. And God certainly does. And I never want to take away from the fact that God's a God of mercy. God is a God of grace, a God that forgives. God is merciful and long-suffering to usward. I praise him and thank him for that. But God is also a God of judgment. And I think sometimes we fail to keep the right balance in this. And there is a balance to be kept. We love them to sing about, and I appreciate the singing about God being good to us, and he has. And God's blessed us wonderfully, and he has. We need to praise his name. We need to bless his name in singing. But there may be a song or two along that line, but I've not heard many songs that says we're going to face God into judgment one day. Someday we're going to, and we'll get to that judgment. That's not where we are tonight. But I'm just simply saying we need a balance in this, that we might know that God's a God of judgment as well as a God of love and compassion and mercy. And getting the right. God is holy, by the way. Holy, holy, holy. And you can't take away from that. God is a holy God. Being the holy God that he is, God must be consistent with himself. And God cannot deny himself, and God cannot deny his own holiness. And so judgment must be there. Now, we talked about judgment of Christ, judgment of sinners on the cross, and those who will believe and accept and trust. Our judgment's passed as a sinner. It's already passed history. It's done. It was done in Calvary. And I'll never be judged as an unsaved person because I'm saved. I never have to stand before God as an unsaved because Jesus saved me by his marvelous grace and birthed me in the family of God, washed me in his blood, and put me in the family, and I'm in the family of God. And we talked about that last week. But again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 28, but let a man examine him. Now, Paul's there to say this. He's dealing here with the Lord's Supper and trying to set in order some things, but He also gives us some insight to judgment in this, so I pray that we'll listen closely. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And we started talking about judgment as sons of God. And when I say sons of God, I'm talking about sons with a little S and God with a big G, sons of God. And we are the sons of God. 1 John 1:12, but as many as received him, the them gave you power to become the sons of God. And 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And so we are now children of God. And we need to understand that fact that we are his children. We are in the family. And I said last week, it sounds good. It says everybody's a part of the family of God. Everybody's brotherhood of man. That sounds good, but it's just not so. Those who are saved, God is their father. Those who are not saved, he's not their father. He's their creator. He is the Lord. He's God, that's for sure, but he's not their father in the sense that God's speaking of his family. They're in the devil's family. Jesus looked at that crowd and said, you are of your father, the devil. And so people in the world are either in the family of God or they're in the family of the devil, one or the other. I'm glad I'm in the family of God. Amen. I'm glad I saw somebody get real excited about that. I praise God for that because we're in the family of God, not the family of the devil. And I'm proud of my father. Amen. And I know we're not supposed to use the word proud, but anyway, I'm using it in the right sense of the word. Amen. I'm glad he's my father, and I'm happy to be in the family of God and praise God for it. Amen. And I rejoice in that truth and that reality. And then being a part of that family, we talked about the fact of the reality of the fact that we have two natures. There's born in us the family of God, that nature of God, that divine birth of the Holy Ghost coming on the inside. But we still have the same flesh that you had before you got saved. And so there's a conflict. There is a warfare that goes on. And you're in a warfare. I'm in a warfare. And it's with the flesh and with the spirit. And we have that warfare going on. We dealt to a great extent with that, so we'll not do so tonight. But simply say it is a warfare. There's a battle going on. There's a battle that rages every day of your life. That's why Paul said, I'm crucified daily. That's why he said, I'm crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live yet not I, but Christ liveth. He said, I'm letting the life of Christ live in me, through me. And that's saying a whole lot. And I have problems with that sometimes. I'm sure you do too. I'll start saying, I don't know about you, but I do know about you. Because you have the same kind of flesh I have. And the same kind of warfare I have, you have. And temptations you have, we all have. And one may have a weakness in one area, some may have a weakness in another area. But we all have problems with sin in our lives. Amen. A foolish thought is sin, so don't tell me we don't have problems with that. And we all have those kind of problems. But tonight, I want to talk about the results of this. Now, I hope you listen closely because I want to get this said so that we all understand it and that we need to confess our sin daily unto the Lord. I want you to look in verse number 28 and verse 31 that I just read out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That is, examine ourselves, see where we are with the Lord. See how our lives are spiritually. Look at verse number 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, that's an important verse of Scripture. They're all important. That carries great weight with it. If we would, that word if, a little word, has a great meaning to it. If. It can make all the difference in the world. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And so he's making it very plain to us that if we'll do self-judgment, it'll keep us from some judgment that God has to send to us. And we need to understand that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse is tucked in between two verses that says that we are going to sin. If we say we have, verse 8, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse number 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and God's word's not in us. So we right tucked in between those two verses is that verse, if we confess. And that word if is there again. And so we need to confess our sin. First John 2:1, little children, I'm writing to you that you sin not. And immediately following that, and if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, even Christ Jesus the righteous. Amen. I'm glad, praise God. He said, don't do it. And if you do, here's the answer for it. Confess it. Confess it and get it right. Examine yourself and confess your sin to the Lord. And so we need to do that day by day. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we don't like to judge ourselves, because when we judge ourselves and examine ourselves, we see things we do not like. And things that we realize that we fail God in. And then our flesh gets in the way and don't want to admit it. And we have problems with that. But oh, how sweet it is. How good it is when we admit to ourselves where we really are. Admit to God where we really are. And go to God in prayer and get things right with God. I've often used that illustration about the tabernacle when the altar was outside and they slew the lamb, the blood was shed, a picture being saved. But as it came into the holy place, that was where the showbread and the light was, and the table of showbread and the altar of incense where they prayed. And before they got in there, the holy place, they came by the brazen laver. It was there they washed their hands and their feet. Then they would come in, because between that altar and the brazen laver and the going into the holy place, they would get dirty. And that's how you and I are. We get dirty walking in this world. I do, you do. We have problems with things we see, things we hear, and we get dirty, as it was, spiritually, and we need to come by that laver, as it were, and wash up, ask God to forgive us and cleanse us. But he made us a great promise and said, if we confess, he's faithful and just forgive us and cleanse us. And I say, hallelujah. He's just and able to do that, and I praise God for that. And he does. God has always, always been faithful and does save. When we cried to him that we was lost and needed Jesus as our Savior. And he's always been faithful since that day when I cried to him to forgive me, to hear my prayer. If I'm not regarding iniquity in my heart, he said he'd hear me. Now, if I'm trying to hide sin, I'm in trouble. If I won't confess it, I'm in trouble. And God's not going to hear my praying for somebody else if I've got hidden sin in my own life. I've got something I know is wrong, won't deal with it, and I fail to let God help me deal with it, then I'm in trouble sure enough. And God has to deal with me about that. And so we must confess our sin. But now I want you to look in verse number 30 and 32 of the 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. Now that word sleep means some are dead. And 1 John 5 says, there is a sin unto death. Now I want to say something right here and listen real closely. And I've often said this about children playing in the road. If they're playing in the road, and I remember having to get in the road one time on Highway 16, and just a little fella, he got walking down the white line. That's a busy highway. Not a real busy highway compared down here, but for Virginia, it was busy where we live. And Juanita, I think she worked him over a little bit about that and to get him out of the road, but I had to deal with that, and I'll get to that dealing with that in a minute. But sometime, if a child kept going to the road, would you let him stay out in the yard? Would you allow them to stay in the yard if they kept going back out in the road? Would you not bring him in the house and say, you're going to stay in the house? Why would you do that? Because you love them. Because you care. And God has to take some out that are saved because he loves them and he cares. I believe that with all my heart. Now, I want to make another statement. All sickness and all problems is not because of the chastening hand of God. Now, we have sickness and problems and difficulties. Sometimes as trials to prove to the devil that we're God's children, that we can get through it. Job is a good example of that. It wasn't Job. The devil didn't accuse Job of anything wrong. God brought Job up to the devil. and said, "If you consider my servant Job." And he didn't go through what he went through because he was so wrong. Now, God did help him in the end, learn some things about that he needed to help with, but that wasn't the reason it all started out. It all started out because God said, "Here's my servant Job. He will maintain his integrity." You know, he's just saying, try him. And the devil undoubtedly run around looking for the weak ones and trying to get the, and God said, "Won't you try Job?" And Job come out good. He come out after he lost everything and blessed the name of the Lord. And I say hallelujah for Job, amen. And so not all sickness is because of that. In fact, is there's a man born blind one time. You remember that story in the Bible? And Jesus healed him. And they want to know, was it because of his sin or his mother's and dad's sin? He said, neither, but for the glory of God. Hallelujah. I like that. For the glory of God. And I remember the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and the Bible said God put it there so he would not be high, so it wouldn't be exalted too high. And so he had that problem because he would have been exalted. God said, "Give him so many revelations, else I'll be exalted beyond measure." He said, "I don't want to get keep me from being exalted too much." He said, "God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me where I need to be." And many of us probably have thorns in our flesh to keep us where we need to be. And sometimes God allows things to come in our lives just to show the devil that God's people are God's people and they have a good testimony. And sometimes it's to help somebody else. See, they need a Savior. Sometimes it's just the fact that God lets that happen. Amen. And so we need to understand that. And there's some people that's sick because God saw fit to get them there so he could get them where he could save them. And I remember visiting a lady. I worked with her husband at Brunswick, and we worked together. He told me about his wife and asked me, and you as a preacher asked me to go see her, and went to see her, and she was laying in bed, and she could not get up. She could not walk. She could not do anything except lay there. But she had a sweet, sweet spirit about her and loved God. But she told me her story. She said, "Before I got sick, I was popular. And all the men wanted to dance with me. And we went to the dances and all the parties and said I was the popular one. And I thought I was living it up. But then I got sick and I was laid on my bed." And said it was then that I realized there was more to life than that. And God began to convict her and draw her. And she got saved. And she said, "Preacher, I'm glad I'm like I am. I'm glad I'm like I am." And I said, hallelujah. Amen. She was dying. And she said, "I'm thankful I'm here. I'd rather be laying here sick, dying, than I would be up dancing on the dance floor and going to hell." She said, "I'm going to heaven. I'm heading out of here." I looked at her and I thought, how blessed. How blessed that is. Amen. And was that God's judgment on her? God was merciful to her. God was merciful enough to get her attention to bring her to the place where she could be saved and born in the family of God. But some, after they get saved, God allows to have sickness and problems and difficulties so that he may help us stay where we need to be. And I'm sure that many times in my life I've experienced some of those things. These things happen, I don't understand, I don't know. And sometimes you get in places you don't even understand yourself. But God helps us, and we praise his name and thank him for it. But I want you to know it's not always a bed of roses, not always an easy road, but God's always there. The landing's going to be safe. Amen. Amen. But now I do want to take this thing one step further, because he said, if we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. If. And but notice verse number 32. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So we have a choice here. We're either going to judge ourselves, examine ourselves, and confess our sin, and get it right with God, and go on for God. And if we're suffering, whatever, we just let God say, "Lord, your will be done. Help us do right." But if we will not do that, then God will send chastisement. I want you to look with me, please, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at this with me. I want you to see it and read it with me. In Hebrews 12, verse number 5, we'll begin reading that verse. Look what it says. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which unto you as unto children." And I notice that, "as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And here he's making a real statement to us. And here's another one of those weighty verses that says, every son he loves, he chastens. If you be with, now let's read on, then we'll make a comment. For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now he's not, we're not cussing, we're not doing that. He's, this word in that day translated simply meant that it's illegitimate. And he was talking about that and saying, if anybody says they're saved and they don't get chastened by the Lord, they're not telling the truth. They're not really sons of God. They're not really children of God. Every child of God gets chastened of the Lord. If you've never been chastened of the Lord, then you better check up and find out if you've ever been saved. Anybody's been saved any length of time, God has gotten their attention and let them know, I love you, I care enough about you to chasten you. And that's true. When godly parents chasten their children, they do it because they love them and want them to learn how they ought to live their lives and grow upright. Amen? If you don't chasten your children, you don't love them either. And God teaches in his word to correct our children. And children that are not corrected and let loose and let go, then they wind up thinking that, well, I can do whatever I please. I have no guideline in my life. Parents are the first guideline that children have. And they begin to guide them as little fellas. Amen. I'll never forget, and I've told you about Billy McPherson down in Whiteville, and y'all know him, but his baby girl, Faith, she'll be up here for long. She's coming to see us. She's talked to us the other day on the phone, but she's little, just a baby, just a little thing. Tyke's sitting in a high chair. We're getting ready to have a meal with them, and Billy was going to pray or ask me to pray or something. We got ready to pray, and she started throwing some kind of a fit over there. She wasn't going to wait for pray. She wanted to eat, all that. Billy Mack got up. Everybody looked at him because he thought she's too little for that. Took her out and wore her out. Brought her back, sat her back in that high chair. We had the meal, and the next time we was up there to get ready to eat, got ready to pray, they wasn't no grunting. They wasn't any mummering about it and trying to get food, trying to reach out and get something. She just, she knew good and well she going to pray. It time to pray. Hey, that's how you start, little as little fellas, and help them. I know you got to use wisdom about it and be Christian about it and be right about it. You don't beat them, abuse a child, but you have to let them know who's in charge. They learn that you're in charge, and then they have a better opportunity then to realize that God's in charge. Amen. And so you work with them with that, and God will help you do that day by day in your life as you deal with them. And I was going to read these verses. Let me read on here. Where was I? Verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own, of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, I want to pause there just a minute. That used to bother me a little bit. What did he mean by that? They just got pleasure out of beating on me? No. My daddy hit me. I knew I'd been hit. I can tell you that. But it's not saying just because he enjoyed beating on me. It's saying that they did it for the best they knew how. Best they knew how they did that, but God knows better than they do. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That goes beyond what any parent can do. Parents trying to help them to grow up, to be right, to live right, do right. But God goes beyond that. He's interested in more than just doing what's right and being a good citizen and knowing how you ought to conduct yourself and not to steal and not to lie. He's interested in you partaking of his holiness. Hey, we're going a step further, and this is getting, I'm going to get too deep in anything, but it's getting deep right here, being a partaker of his holiness. And let that sink into you, a partaker of his holiness. He said, be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy, and partaker of his holiness is, then as we partake of his holiness, we can separate it, sanctify, set apart unto him, and partake of that. I say glory, hallelujah, and praise his name. I can't take all that in, but I'm trying to grasp what he's saying here. And he corrects us. He's not going to let us go too far, because he's interested not just in my salvation and taking me to heaven. If that's all he saved me for, he'd have knocked me in the head, took me when I got saved. He saved me so he can make me like unto him, and I can be a partaker of his holiness. And notice what he said. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Now, isn't that true? You don't jump up and down and say, praise the Lord, he's a whipping the daylights out of me. I'm going through this because God's a chastening me. I've never had anybody come to me and say, boy, praise the Lord, he's a whipping me. Now, let me say this right here. Some people said, y'all never ask why anything's happening. Jesus said, why? On the cross of Calvary, he said, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe every one of us need to ask God why. When something happens to us and we're going through something, we need to ask God, are you trying to correct me? Are you trying to teach me? I think we need to answer to ourselves. Let him speak to us and answer that question. Because God just doesn't let things happen to us just to be letting it happen. He's either correcting us and chasing us, or else he's helping us to grow in grace. He's moving us a step up the ladder spiritually. He's moving us somewhere. Is that not right? God is always trying to help us. And so he does that. I'm glad he does. Hallelujah. I'm glad he does. He said, no chastening for the present seems to be joy, but grievous nevertheless afterward it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He said it'll help you when God gets through with you. It'll help you. I give you the illustration of Faith McPherson down in Whiteville, and it helped her. And God, her dad did that to help her. God chastens us to help us, not to hurt us, but to help us. And if we examine ourselves and be honest with ourselves, confess our sin, get it right with God, we can miss a whole lot of chastening. But if we allow things in our lives that we know is wrong, God has dealt with us about it, and we will not listen, and we will not obey, then God says, okay, I'll get your attention. I'll work on you. I'll let this happen or that happen, and we'll get your attention, and then we'll see. And I've seen folk, and I'm not excluding myself from God dealing with me, but that God, I know, dealt with their hearts, and they got right with God. Amen. I had one man in Rural Retreat, and I didn't mean to even tell you where it was, but I did. But never mind, you don't know him, so that would be all right. But he said one day, he said, I'll never step foot in this church again. But I saw him come in one day, sit on the back seat. He was dying with cancer. God had got his attention. And he said, preacher, I'm sorry. God got his attention. And I preached his funeral. I helped him. The family tried to help them the best I could. I'm so glad. I'm so glad he got it right with God. He wasn't upset at me. He just out of the will of God. I mean, God out of the will of God. But to come back in, he's, I guess, upset at God and blamed the church for it. But when he got back in, he was broken and dying. And God took him out. But he got right. Hallelujah. Got right. I say praise God and the Lamb. Amen. Well, I'm going to close. But I'm talking about judgment now as a son. And God either chastens us or we confess it first and get it right and let God help us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I pray you'd help us, God, tonight. See ourselves like we really are. Lord, our failures, our sins. Hebrews, the writer cried out and said, lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. Lord, we're so easily beset by sin, the weights of this world. Help us, God, to see ourselves like you see us. And help us be honest with ourselves. Then help us confess unto you. Help us, God, that we'll do what's right. You get the glory. You get the honor. And help us live our lives to please you in all things and bring glory and praise unto Jesus. Father, in this house tonight. There may be somebody here tonight that you're dealing with their lives about something. And Father, they need just to let you help them, and I pray they will. I ask you in Jesus' name. Lord, before chastening comes, before the judgment hand of God falls, then maybe somebody here tonight the judgment hand is upon, and they need just to come and let you help them. I realize, Lord, this is serious business, and God, is beyond my comprehension how to handle it. But I know that you said in thy word that those you love you chasten. And Father, you said you did it for our good. And we believe what you said. So help us, God, to respond to the preaching like you want us to. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Stand to your feet, please.